You have your palms? Thank you. At least somebody got. I appreciate that, Vance. Yeah, there we go. All right, good. Welcome to Revolution Church. If you're a guest here today, we are excited that you are here. It's a great Sunday to be here with inflatable toys, barnyard animals, and a cookout. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, people. I'm sure the original Palm Sunday was just like that, with inflatables and barnyard animals and a cookout that featured non-kosher foods. So anyway, we are really glad that you are here and excited for today. We are doing a teaching series right now out of the book of Galatians. And Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches in the province of Galatia. It was a Roman-controlled part of the ancient world. And we're going to pick up at chapter 3. Oh, about verse 10, and we'll continue to read. Let's do that with some chutzpah, and we'll see what Paul might teach us today. Here we go. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Awesome. You know, throughout this teaching series, we have been hearing from Paul that the Galatians have been trying to earn grace. What is grace? We've been talking about this word over and over again, this word grace. Grace is the undeserved, unearned favor, blessing, healing, salvation. Really, what I want you to see is that everything in your life is because of grace. I mean, the fact that you're breathing right now, the fact that you exist at all, you didn't do anything to deserve it. Right? You're here because God put you here. And sure, there were some biological processes involved and maybe some red wine as well. But nonetheless, the reason you're here, G-rated, right? Here we go. The reason you are here is because of grace. Your job, while it may not be the job that you want tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off, is grace. You know, the place that you live, while you might want somebody else's place instead, grace. Your family members, even the ones that you might love a little less, grace. Grace. I mean, everything in our lives is all about grace, this undeserved, unearned favor and blessing that God has for us. And what the Galatian people were trying to do was earn grace. And the way that they tried to earn grace was what we've called religious heavy lifting. They thought if they could do the laws, if they could do all the 613 laws in the Old Testament, plus all the laws, a group of people called the Pharisees, who Jesus is always fighting with in the New Testament, part of the Bible, if they could do all of these laws, plus the laws that the Pharisees made, then maybe they would be okay, right? They would have earned it. They would have deserved it. And the all too often focus of grace, not only in Jesus' day, but in our day-to-day, it's this. It's, hey, just try a little harder, right? I mean, that's what culture says. Try a little harder, be a little better, go the extra mile. You didn't do it right, but hey, let's try again. If at first you don't succeed, what do we say? Try again, right? I mean, it's all about effort. How hard can you try? And the challenge is, when is good enough? When is trying hard enough? And you know what often happens is, it creates one of two emotional responses from people. You find that people are either incredibly insecure, saying all the time, "Did I do good enough? Am I good enough? Did I try hard enough? Am I okay?" So insecurity on one hand, and on the other hand, you find behaviors that are really about justification or arrogance. I am good enough. I did good enough. I'm better than so-and-so because have you seen their life and have you seen mine? That's what all of this legalism does for folks. Insecurity or arrogance. And the bigger question that I want to explore with you today is, why do we feel that way and where does that come from? And what I want to suggest to you is that the answer to that question comes from maybe the least likely of sources we would ever think. It comes from the very beginning of the Bible. In the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis meaning beginnings, you look at the first two chapters of the Bible, and we get this sense of God's intent for creation, and we also recognize by the third chapter that things go awry. And at the beginning of the Bible is a story of two trees. I want you to recognize that creation itself, the very universe in which we live in, is an act of grace. Okay, so in the beginning, nothing existed. There's no time, there's no space. And that's pretty hard to get your mind around, isn't it? I mean, no time, no space. There's literally nothing. So it's not like at the very beginning people said, hey, God, we're good. You know, we're doing good. We're good people. You think you could reward us today by creating the universe? And God went, okay, fine, I give in. No. There was no time, there was no space, there was no people, there was nothing. And so God created everything out of nothing. And what he says to the people in the very beginning, the people who he creates is this. He says, look, here's this garden. I've made this for you. I'm giving it as a gift to you. Everything in it is good. I mean, over and over again in the first two chapters of the Bible, what we hear about this universe we live in is that it's good. How many people know that while sometimes life doesn't feel good, life is really good. Life's good. I mean, it's good to be alive. He said, God says, hey, it's good. I want to give you everything in the universe that you could possibly need. I'm going to show you that in this garden. In this garden, I've given you everything that you need for an abundant, filled, happy, holy, beautiful kind of life. Here's the deal. I've got one rule. What, I mean, come on. You know, you can't get one rule right. One rule. Here's the rule. Anything in this garden, anything at all, it's yours. Take care of it. But at the center of this garden, there are going to be two trees. There's one called a tree of life, and that's going to be life-giving. It's abundant. It's grace-filled. It's everything that you could possibly need. And there's this other tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't know what good is and what evil is, because if you do that, you're going to die. You know, that's the part where we kind of cue the organ and dun, dun, dun. What is that? What is that all about? Well, here's the deal. If in the beginning everything is good and created good, do you really need to know what evil is? Nope. Don't need to know. I mean, the point is simply trust me, folks. I'm God. I've given all this to you by grace. I've said everything is yours. Just trust me. I know what good is, and I know what evil is. You don't need to know what evil is. Just have everything but this one tree. You know, and the tendency is for us to think, I mean, why would you not put up barbed wire around that tree? You know, fifth grade crossing guard or something. Now, some people ask when they read this story from the beginning of the Bible, you know, is this literal, is this symbolic, and blah, blah, blah. Those are important questions. More importantly, God is wanting to make a theological point to all of us that in the beginning, the intent is creation is good, that God is the one is good. And some people ask, well, isn't God just being childish by not telling people what good is and what evil is? No. They didn't need to know. More importantly, if people decide what is good and what is evil, how's that going to work out? See, because people don't have the scope of eternity to know what is good and what is evil. And more importantly, as we're going to see, if people decide what's good and evil, it's always based upon their changing preferences, opinions, and attitudes, is it not? Like red M&Ms were bad for a while, then they were okay, and now I'm not exactly sure where we stand with that. But I mean, it's just like that with everything. It goes from good to bad. It depends on who you talk to. When's good good enough? When's trying hard hard enough? What do we do with all of that? The point that God wants us to see in the beginning is that the intent, God's intent for all things, is for us to trust the grace that he's given us. That's it. I've given you everything that you need for life, for abundant life. It's good. Simply trust me to provide it for you. That's what grace is. And yet the deal is, when we woke up this morning, we realize the world isn't that way, is it? I mean, now some of you are really happy this morning because you stayed up super late last night and everything worked out okay for you, save one of my good friends who's a Notre Dame fan and it didn't work out good for him, and I'll be here later and we can cry together or something like that. But, you know, everybody, it all worked out okay last night. And some of you today on pins and needles, is it all going to work out okay? But if you look at the bigger story in which we live, we recognize that something is seriously wrong with creation, don't we? I mean, I don't care if you want to get it from Facebook or your news apps or your newspapers or the morning news or whatever. When you woke up this morning, if you plugged into any kind of news source, guarantee you did not find a totally good story. You found all kinds of stories that were, quite frankly, broken. Stories like ISIS attacks. Stories like homelessness exists. Stories like man or woman killed or hurt, or we'll keep it G-rated. That's not the reality that we live in. There's a crisis that's brewed ever since the first two chapters of the Bible. You turn to the third chapter of the Bible, and the crisis is born because the very choice that God presents people with, they make the wrong choice. They decide to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when it does, it brings something we call sin into creation. Everybody goes, oh man, like this is the churchy part. Oh, we got to talk about that word, sin. You know, there's always kind of a twinge of sin with it. Hail, you know, they kind of all go together, sin and hail. Back to sin. No, the point is, don't get off point. The point is, what is sin? Sin is in its essence is deciding that my wants, tastes, preferences, truths, grace is bigger, better, more important than God's desires or other people's desires. When we put ourselves before anyone or anything else, that's what sin is all about. And I don't know about all of you because you seem like really good people, but I can be a professional sinner at times. I do. I mean, we get good at it, don't we? The moment that we're born into this creation, we start figuring out, how do we do what's best for me? That's just kind of the way it is. And in some ways, that's beautiful, people. Because, you know, we want to get into this whole don't judge other people. You really can't. Because we're all in the same boat. Are we still loved by God? Absolutely. Are we still created good and in the image of God? Absolutely. But what we see from the very beginning is that this insecurity on one hand or an arrogance on the other hand, it's born out of the way that this creation has in some regard fallen apart. And it brings a separation between us and God and us and people. And that's where these difficult stories you read about come from. I mean, in the beginning, everything was good. God had given the grace for everything that we could possibly need. And instead, what the people decided to do was eat from a tree that brings loneliness and hunger and hurt and destruction. And the deal is that what started in the beginning, it continues to happen today. We go trying to find fruit on dead trees. And you want to know the funny thing? The problem with dead trees is they don't have any fruit, do they? And some of you are thinking, like, is this some kind of metaphor thing? Or what are you talking about, fruit and trees? And I don't go to fruit trees to what, huh? Sure you do. I mean, we go trying to find fruit in our lives from all kinds of trees, and so many of them are dead. Possessions or money or power or control. And the way the phrases work is something like this. If I can just have, if I can just earn, If they would just see and give me, then I'll be happy, fulfilled, successful. I'll know from everybody that I'm okay, or I will have justified to everybody I'm okay. And the deal is you keep trying to eat from these trees over and over and over again, and what do they produce? Nothing. It's like eating the bark of a dead tree. Yep, might fill your stomach for a few minutes, but it doesn't work. It leaves us empty inside. Friends, why do we continue to struggle with grace? Because we keep eating from the wrong trees while justifying that's what we need most in our lives. It surely can't be so simple that God created everything good, that God wants me to have an abundant kind of life, and all he asks me to do is simply say, thanks, I'll receive that. It can't be that simple, because the way of the world is what? You got to deserve it, you got to earn it, you got to prove yourself, you got to make your way. And that's why we can so often feel so empty. I mean, this is Paul's point to us in the beginning of our scripture this morning. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. So if you're trying to do it, earn it, make it, fill it on your own, you're under a curse. What's the curse? The curse is emptiness. The curse is hurt. The curse is sin. The curse is death. And he goes on to say, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Let me invite the worship team to come back forward, if you would, please. You know, the man and the woman broke the one law that God had. They didn't trust God's grace to provide what they needed. Sometimes we don't trust God's grace to provide what we need most. And look, folks, I mean, I know all of you are good people, but you're good until you're not, right? You're good until you're not. What do you mean by that, Brian? I mean, like, I can be a really good guy sometimes until I'm not a good guy other times. You get me on the Waterson, it's fair game. Like, I've sort of, like, the grace of God is growing in my life. I'm maybe 70-30, to be honest with you. And I'm not going to tell you which is the 70%. No, that's bad. That's bad. But, I mean, we have these moments in our lives where, yes, we're good until we're not. And in between, so often we have these moments filled with anxiety. Am I okay? Did I try hard enough? Did I do good enough? Or we have these other moments where we say, I'm good. I'm better than that person. And then the very judgmentalism that our culture reeks of, and we say to other people, don't judge, we've just done it ourselves. Why? Because we need grace. Why is it that we tend to judge other people by their actions and ourselves by our intentions? Because we lack grace. What do you mean by that, Brian? I mean, so often it's, brother or sister so-and-so, how could you do that to me? Why did you act that way to me? And when we hurt somebody, what do we say? I didn't mean to do that. My intent wasn't. And then we do this thing called my bad. Have you ever done the my bad? What does my bad mean? It points to, I didn't intend to do that to you. So for you, when you act against me, then we want to talk about sin and hail and all that stuff. But when I do it, my bad. We need grace. We need grace. And what we're going to see today is that there's an old dead tree, a tree that we've been eating from for so long. And it's that tree that God redeems to redeem all of us. I want to invite our kids to stand, and we'd love to meet you in the back by the stairs. Bring your palms with you. It's Palm Sunday. And we are going to march around the sanctuary and then head on off to Kids Church. Please go ahead and have a seat. That was exciting, I'm telling you. I'm sure the first Palm Sunday was like that, you know, kind of some traffic operators and all of that good stuff. So I want to fast forward with you. We go from the very beginning of the story. Jesus enters into the story, right? And all throughout this time, people have continued to struggle with sin. They've continued to struggle with anxiety, arrogance. I mean, all of it we struggle with because that's the world in which we live. And so Jesus enters into the story, and the miraculous part of what Jesus does is Jesus invites everybody. So like right now, you want to think of those people who shouldn't be invited in. Yeah, he probably invited them before you. So Jesus invites everybody by grace to experience God's love, God's presence, God's power, God's grace for themselves. He says to everybody, whether you're the least or the lost or the last or whatever, everybody, I want you to know the grace, the love, the power of God in your life. And the way that he does this is that for 3 years, he has this incredible ministry where he heals people, he raises people from the dead, he invites the least, the last, the lost, everybody in to experience God's power and God's grace in their lives. And then this thing we call Palm Sunday happens. And the ministry of Jesus begins to change from being more rural and kind of out among the people to the last week he's in Jerusalem for the whole time. And he realizes at this point in his life that his life's going to come to an end, that the religious leaders, that the political leaders, that they're all going to kill him, and that by his death, those of us, all of us who have been living under a curse will experience redemption. What's redemption? Redemption is the way that God buys us back from our own brokenness, from our own sin, from death, all of those kinds of things. And so when Jesus rides into a scene, I'm sure very much like this one, with television sets, nice comfy blue chairs, and children marching around in a very concentrated traffic of pattern, you know, Jesus comes in, everybody's waving palms. Have you ever wondered, other than poking your brother or sister in the eye when you were a little kid, why do we do these things? Or is it to make like the little cool crosses? You know, and I can't do it because I have zero artistic capacity in my life. But why do we do this palm thing? Well, all throughout the scriptures, we see that the palms are a powerful symbol. The palms come from what? They come from a tree. There we go, from a palm tree. Good. Yep. So if you look at the second book of the Bible, Exodus, in the book of Exodus, it's the story of how God liberates a people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And as soon as they enter into the desert, right, so they're completely alone, they're going to have to trust God's provision, God's grace to give them food and water, and they go for a period of time without food and water, and they complain because that's what we do, right? I mean, don't run out of hot dogs today or we're going to be in deep trouble. But that's what people do. And what does God do? God leads them to a place called the 70 Palms, which is an oasis that has food and water. And in years to come, what the people would do, they had a religious feast once a year called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Booth or Tabernacles, what they would do is people would create these huts. And they still do this today if you have any Jewish friends. They create these booths or huts outside of their homes made of palm branches to remember God's provision, God's grace for them in the wilderness. And as you continue to look throughout the scriptures, you'll realize that palms are a symbol of the rulership of kings. There were palms that were carved on the doors and the walls of the temple. And these palms, the primary symbol of the palm branch is its connection to the tree of life, to the tree that we're supposed to eat from, to trust God's grace and provision in our lives. So when Jesus comes in on a donkey and realizes that in the Old Testament there was a prophet who said, when the Messiah comes in and the time for salvation is near, he'll ride in on a donkey. So Jesus rides in on a donkey, and when everybody is waving palms, they're saying something powerful. They're saying that Jesus, they believe Jesus is the one to give us way or access back to the tree of life. They believed that grace and healing and salvation and provision and the goodness that was present at the beginning of creation is now present in him. And that's his mission. How do I end this broken story, this empty story where people eat from the wrong tree with fruit that doesn't fill them and give them life again? And so the Holy Week experience starts really with Jesus cleaning out the temple. The big reason Jesus cleans out the temple is it became a horribly broken system of bad economics, of people who were poor. There was no way that they could offer a sacrifice before God. It was like the religious authorities took grace away from them. And so Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers because there were taxes and exchange rates and everything else. And he curses a fig tree. And then what happens is he celebrates a meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate that here this morning in what we call Holy Communion. And after he does, Jesus goes to a garden filled with trees. And what's interesting is at the beginning of the story when it goes wrong, the woman, and we could also put the man at the same time because the man was right there. This isn't just a lady's fault. This is everybody's fault. We see that they saw that the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that they were not supposed to eat from, was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. So they took some and ate it. Three things. And you'll notice that when Jesus is in the garden praying underneath the covering of trees, he says, first, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. That would be mean his suffering. May the suffering be taken from me, yet not as I will, but you will. For a second time, he prays the same thing. And for the third time, he prays the same thing. And so it's like what happened in the beginning, the three reasons I'm going to choose myself, my way, my stuff, not your grace, becomes the three very sins that Jesus undoes in a garden and says, God, I'll do it your way rather than my own. And a few hours later, Jesus will die on a cross, and we'll celebrate that on Good Friday. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible comes from Luke chapter 23, and it's the story of how Jesus is dying on the cross. The cross we could also call a tree. Okay, are we seeing a connection here? And there's two criminals, right, which is one of the great indignities. For a Jewish person to be crucified between two criminals, it's basically branding Jesus a criminal. And on one side, one of the criminals says to Jesus, hey, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Translation, like if you're really who you say you are, let's get out of here. Not, hey, I think I've probably had some moral shortcomings or I've had some problems or I sinned or I hurt other people, but let's just get out of here. What's he trying to do? Justify. I shouldn't be here. Let's get out of here. And the other criminal, who's on the other side, says, don't you fear God? We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, pointing to Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. And he says to Jesus, not, hey, I deserve this. Not, am I okay? But simply, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him from the cross, today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. Grace. Grace. In Jesus' worst moment, he's still reaching out and offering grace. And a tree that once brought us death is now the tree that brings us life. That's how good God is. The tree that once brought us death is now the tree that brings us life. And folks, here's the deal. In Israel, the worst possible curse that could be brought upon you was to die on a tree. And now realize that crucifixion was not going on when the scripture was written. But the idea was, if you committed a capital offense... What's a capital offense? A great one would be blaspheming the name of God. So attributing to God something that God didn't do, or denying God of his power, or this kind of thing, you would be executed. You would be stoned. Sometimes misusing the name of God brought capital offense. So like when you're out on the Waterston Expressway or in the grocery store or this kind of thing, and or you hit your thumb with a hammer and you pull out the GD card, yeah, that was a pretty big deal back then. And the worst possible thing would be to be stoned for that. And then after you were stoned, you'd be hung on a tree. And the implication was this: see this person, see what they did, don't let that be you. Jesus was supposed to be the ultimate spectacle of everything that was wrong. And yet what he becomes is the ultimate spectacle of everything that God does to make us right. Paul says it like this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. In other words, in some way, we all deserve death. And yet what Jesus gives us is life. In some way, we all want to try to earn, deserve, pay for, whatever, the grace that God gives us. And what Paul's saying is, you want to be righteous? You want to be good? Then simply receive by faith what God has for you. It's not what you do. It's what Christ has done for you. And that is what Christianity is all about. You know, for this last 6 weeks, we've been talking about this word grace. And folks, it's so big. I mean, we've made this a 9-week series. I'm not sure 9 weeks does the word grace any justice. Because it's just that good. This undeserved, unearned favor or blessing that God wants us to have now and have forever. You can't earn it. Quite frankly, God doesn't want you to earn it. And you can't justify why you should get it. God just simply wants you to receive it. Why do people try to earn grace? I think the challenge of grace is this: we would rather be in control and hungry rather than surrender and be full. You really want to have the abundant kind of life now. Trust his grace. Everything that you have, everything that you've been given, your life, your family, where you live, your job, whatever, God has given it to you by grace. Well, I went to school and earned it. Really? I've been to a lot of school, trust me. Why did you get to go to school? Well, because I earned my way. I don't know. Well, I deserve it. Do you? Do we deserve really to be here right now? We might think that we do. God gives us life by grace. God saves our lives by grace. It's all about grace. And my encouragement to you is this, that as we begin this time of Holy Week, to be more like that thief on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not I'm good enough, not I've done it right, not I deserve it, not even am I okay, or do you like me, or did I try hard enough, but Jesus, remember me. Jesus, just give me grace because I need it. Let's pray.